For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is on page 962 in the Pew Bible. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, we thank you for this new section in the Sermon on the Mount. You've been teaching us not to listen and not to believe what the scribes and Pharisees taught. You contrasted it with you and what you teach. And now in the section we just read, you're going to teach us by illustration how we're to live. Not like hypocrites, but to be real, to be genuine, and to put these things into practice. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of our hearts. Incline us to do this, to live it out, that it would be real and genuine to each one of us. Lord, incline us toward you, that we would not stand before you one day and lose the reward that we thought we had, because the whole time we just went through all the motions and never did really do anything for you. I pray that that would not be true. I pray that you would show us how to be genuine and real, and that to make sure that you are glorified, and that it's out of a motive to please you that we do these things. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. Amen. A pastor friend said to me on one occasion, "You know, I preached a terrific sermon one Sunday, and afterward, boy, the comments were terrific. One great comment after another. I was so glad to see the people realized it was an outstanding message." Then he went home. His wife was busy trying to get lunch on the table, and the five kids seemed to be everywhere at once. Rather than welcome home, O great order, or whatever else she might want to say, he heard from the kitchen, "Honey, the baby's dirty. Would you change him?" That's the first comment when he got home. So he thought, that's an awful lowly task for someone who just preached such a fantastic message. But he got the baby cleaned up. And then he said, or then she said, "The garbage needs to be dumped too. It's been here for a couple days." He thought, this is terrible. But he did it. Finally, lunch was ready and they came to the table and sat down, ready to eat. He said, "Well, what did you think of the message?" He was all ready for her to just go wild over it. She said, "Honey, I heard them at the door today and they've said enough to last for 2 weeks." Pride rears its ugly head in so many different ways, doesn't it? In this illustration, the pastor wanted praise, but where did he get it wrong? He wanted praise from men, not from God. He had the focus all wrong. Instead, we are to please our Heavenly Father and strive to serve Him in whatever we do, that would be our motive, that He would be pleased with us. And I'm sure you struggle with these things just like I do. But again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just pierces right through all of that. And he goes right after the issues of the heart. There's no mincing of the words. There's no beating around the bush. He goes right after the hearts of men. He cuts to the very, very center of the issue and says it very plainly. We must not practice our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Well, with that in mind, let's pick it up where we left off last time. And this week, I only plan to look at one verse, chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Matthew. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, this morning, basically, I'm just going to look at two questions and try to answer them about practicing righteousness before men so that you won't lose your reward. And that's true for each one of us. We all struggle with the same pride, the same flesh that just keeps rearing its ugly head. It's a constant, lifelong battle to keep our focus truly on the Lord and to seek His approval and to want Him to be pleased with our lives. So the first question is, and this is the title of my sermon today, when is doing right wrong? When is doing right wrong? Well, remember the setting. It's the same as we've been looking at. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching what true righteousness is from chapter 5, verse 20. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will by no means enter the kingdom of God. It's a harsh reality, but it's the truth, and it's so kind of God to warn us ahead of time. And those realities are, He's telling us about them far in advance so that we can repent and we can check ourselves and we can make sure we're doing right. This entire section in chapter 6 is a detailed explanation of what Jesus means when He says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Actually, it's not just chapter 6. It starts in chapter 5, 21, all the way through the middle of chapter 7. He's explaining in detail what He means by your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, we've been looking at, in chapter 5 for the last several weeks, six thoughts from Jesus, and as He describes, this is what you've been taught by the scribes and Pharisees, but I say, and He contrasts that with His words, and He's elevating the Word of God back to where it should have been all along, back to what God originally intended, and He's been explaining that. Now He's going to turn and do something a little different. He's going to illustrate it, and from verse 1 through verse 18, that's one reason why I stopped where I did, because that is another section where He is illustrating, giving us three illustrations, pointing out verse 1, don't Do your acts of righteousness before men. Be sure your motive is to please God. This first illustration in verse 2 through 5 is don't be like the hypocrites in your giving. Verse 6 through 15, don't be like the hypocrites in your prayers. And verse 16 through 18, don't be like the hypocrites when you fast. To set up these illustrations, Jesus gives us this stern reminder in verse 1. And all these three illustrations flow out of chapter 6, verse 1. And the whole overarching idea is don't do like these hypocritical scribes and Pharisees do. Be genuine. Be real. Well, I know what you're thinking. Doesn't this contradict chapter 5, verse 16? And I'm really glad you asked that. 6, verse 1, I'll read it again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. So he's telling us, don't put out your deeds before men. Well, back in chapter 5, verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So wouldn't you see those two and just think, if it weren't the Lord Jesus speaking, you might say he's crazy. He's contradicting himself. But we know it's the Lord, and we know he always knows what he's doing, and his comments are right and appropriate. So we need to contrast these two verses and figure out what's going on here. Here in verse 16, we are told by the judge of all the earth, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your works. And yet in chapter 6, verse 1, we're told, beware of practicing righteousness before men. So which of these verses are the truth? They both are. Obviously, it's the Bible. Do they contradict each other? Absolutely not. If they do, then it's our understanding that's wrong, and we got to see them in the right context. There's no contradictions. If there seems to be contradictions, it's you and me that's got the problem, right? So let's carefully look at this in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what's the motive in that verse? The motive is pretty clear, isn't it? Do your good works so that men will glorify the Father in heaven. Right away, you can see it. The light bulbs turn on when we recognize that's the whole difference. When we practice our righteousness before men, are we doing it so that God will be glorified or so that we will be glorified? And that's the difference in these two verses, and it's huge. And yet, you and I spend most of our lives struggling to get out of verse 1 and get back to verse 16. Because we want to be glorified by men. It's a constant struggle. So the motive in verse 1 is what? Chapter 6, verse 1. I want men to notice me. I want them to see how great I am. So the motive is to glorify self. The motive is to have other people think highly of you. Okay, let's think about that. You give let's say you put a $100 bill in the church offering. Okay? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, most people probably would instantly say good. But according to these passages, the right answer would be, well, that all depends. Depends on why you gave it. Right? I mean, if you gave it out of gratitude to God and so that his work will be progress to his glory and you just want to see him magnified above all else, then you spent your $100 very wisely. That's a good thing. But if you spend the rest of the time, you know, making a big show, you know, here, I'm putting $100 in the offering, see? You know, I want to make sure everybody in the row sees me. I'm going to tell all my friends afterwards, you know, I only had $100 in my wallet and I gave it all. Right? We do those kind of games. We play those kind of things. We do that. And it's all to gain the approval of somebody else. It's the same action. You put the $100 in the plate. One is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and he loves it. And the other, he despises. The same action. The same action. We continually need to be about the task of checking our hearts to be sure that God's glory is at the center of our actions. Remember, why do we even exist? Why are we here? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Just two verses showing this wonderful truth. So the problem here in Matthew 6:1, it becomes obvious. A person practicing acts of righteousness for their own glory, they're missing out. They're grossly missing out. Let's look at the words here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The Greek word, I didn't copy it, but we get the English word theater from that word. What goes on at the theater? Well, the actors want you to notice their great performance and to applaud them and think how great they are. And that's the idea that Jesus is using in this passage. To be noticed by men, for men to look at you and see, wow, he's really doing great. He's really a righteous man. She's really a righteous woman. This is great. Look at them, how wonderful they are. Our motive then must not be to try to get somebody else to notice how good I am. Our motive has to be to move others to think highly of God. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus is correcting the tendency that we have to hold back and to hide our beliefs. That's when you go out and you know you're supposed to witness, you know you're supposed to share the gospel, but instead you shrink back and don't say anything. 5:16 is in view there. You're ashamed of the Lord. You're not being bold. You're not letting your light shine before men so that God will be glorified. On the other hand, Jesus in chapter 6, verse 1 is correcting this horrible tendency we have to be proud and to show off our deeds to others. Wow, look at how great I am, how good I'm doing. I'm a wonderful guy. I'm really pretty good. Don't lose your reward by practicing your righteousness before men. When is doing wrong right? When is doing right wrong? It's when we don't do it with the right motive. And now secondly, is God serious about this? Is God serious about this? We know oftentimes we're not serious about it, but is he? Well, right here in this verse, wrong motive brings loss of eternal reward. I think that sounds pretty serious. Jesus said here to beware. Beware. That means to be on guard, to watch, to be careful, pay close attention to. The idea is to be on guard. Watch out. Watch for this danger. It's a strong word. And in English, I think the way we would say it today is watch out. Be careful. I mean, think about it. If you saw a poisonous snake standing by your friend and a big cobra or something, he's just about ready to lunge and bite your friend, and you wouldn't say, excuse me, friend. It might behoove you to distance yourself from yon viper who is about to appear to tend to do great bodily harm to you. You say, watch out! Get away! Right? That's the intensity of this word. That's what he's saying. Beware! Watch out! So does God take it seriously? Well, Jesus sure does. And he's God, so there you have it. It's serious. Why? Because if you labor to be seen by men, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. Reward is a really good translation. It could also be said, you'll not receive your wages. You won't get paid. When you get to heaven, you won't get paid. Here on earth, and you guys deal with this all the time, so do I, You go to work, you labor all week, why do you do it? Well, you want that paycheck, right? Well, I mean, you need to support your family. If you don't get paid, you're not going to meet your family's needs. Pretty important. Would you go out and labor for someone all week long out of the home and labor and work and everything, and especially if you knew you weren't going to get anything? How would you meet your needs? What's the point? It seems futile to me. You expect to be paid at the end of the week as you've agreed with your employer. What if he came to you at the end of the week and your boss said to you, I'm sorry, but I noticed that all week long you've been working for somebody else and I'm not going to pay you. That'd be a shock. I'm looking for the paycheck and he says, I'm not going to pay you this week. You were working for somebody else. That's the essence of what Jesus is saying here. If you live your whole life for the approval of men, you're working for somebody else. You're not working for the Father, and the Father has no obligation to pay you. You have no obligation for rewards whatsoever. You lost it. I only pay people who work for me. That's the essence of what he's saying. If you labor for the reward of men's approval, you've already been paid in full. You did it for them. You didn't do it for God. If you labor for God's approval, he'll amply reward you for that labor. What about that labor? Well, we labor in this life for things you can never keep. We work all week long, and yeah, we need it for food to sustain ourselves, but an awful lot of things, basically, it's not going to be forever. What we labor for here. But this reward is eternal, and that's hinted at right here at the end of the verse. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Being in heaven, his rewards are eternal. His rewards are great, just like he is great. His rewards are forever, just like he is. In other words, the reward that he brings with him and will give you in that day is heavenly and eternal, like God is. It's like him. It's not like the things we labor for here that you're born naked and basically you go out the same way with nothing. You can't take it with you. The Bible sometimes portrays it as the reward is God himself. There's definitely a reward that's coming, and of course this subject is going to come up several times, so I plan on expanding this in the weeks ahead. But that reward is real, and it's coming, and it's eternal, and it'll never pass away. It'll never be taken away from you. To work for that reward, to truly have as a motive to please God and to please him and to give over your service and your whole life to him, that's the path for laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will destroy. What you have here, you know, you buy that nice, shiny new thing, maybe an automobile. You buy this beautiful automobile. What do they last now? You know, if you get 20 years out of it, you're really doing good. It's an antique by then, isn't it? I don't know. What's it going back to? Rust. It's going to decay. Pretty soon this cancer-like growth appears all over the skin, and pretty soon the engine doesn't do what it's supposed to, and pretty soon the tranny is only staying in first gear, and you know the whole drill. It's going back to dust. It's heading back to rust. Everything we have is like that. But this reward is not like that. It's eternal. It's forever. Rust and moths and all that stuff will never corrupt it. Let's briefly consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, or I'm sorry, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Excellent chapter on this whole subject of rewards and what will happen. Speaking about the day in judgment when God will assess all of our works. Chapter 3, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What are we learning here? I mean, in the context, I would say that anything built upon the Word of God and teaching on the Word of God would be the gold, silver, and precious stones. If we couple in the Lord's teaching from chapter 6 of Matthew, we understand that it also is going to be assessed by motive. Even the best of works done with a motive to please self will end up being wood, hay, and straw and burned up in the judgment and not count for the person who gave it. God is serious about this. He is so serious. And it's vital that we assess our own hearts and see, where am I at in all this? Do I really relish the praise of men? Or am I really seeking to have God exalted with my life? Wrong motive can not only mean, and so far we've been talking about eternal rewards and what's going to happen in the judgment in the future, but what about right here in this life, right now even? Well, you got the example of Ananias and Sapphira from Acts chapter 5. Let's turn there and look at some of those verses. Acts chapter 5. Such a tragic account. How sad that this happened to these individuals. We know the account, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, just a couple of verses, but Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a patch of land, and they held back part of the price. And that, I don't think that was the issue at all. That would have been okay. They gave the money to the apostles, and the problem is they told the apostles, this was all the price we paid for the land. This is everything. For our purposes, let's say they sold it for $20,000. We sold the land for $20,000. Here's the $20,000. We're going to put it at your feet and you can have it all. But really, they sold it for $40,000 and kept $20,000. It's sad. Look at verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. God struck this man dead for doing this. Well, what happened next? The guys go out, take Ananias out, and they go to bury him. And in the meantime, the wife comes in. Verse 8. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. Did you sell it for $40,000? And she said, "Oh, yes, that's what we paid." Or 20, I'm sorry. I'm messing up my own illustration. Then Peter said to her, verse 9, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have carried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What's the problem here? Why did these people lie? Why did they sell their land for so much, keep it back, and then represent it as we sold and gave the whole thing to the church? It's obvious they wanted the praise of men. They wanted other people to think highly of them. They wanted everybody to think how good they were. And why in the world did God strike them dead for it? It's very clear. So that every generation of the church from that time forward would have that example. Have that example. To fear God and to recognize He's the one that looks at the hearts, and He does care about the motive. He does care about why you're doing what you do. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it. They did it for the praise of men. They lied. They misrepresented to the whole church what they were doing. And they were struck dead for it. And if that doesn't invoke some kind of reverential fear in our hearts, I don't know what will. It's the same God. He's the same God today as He was then. One of the biggest problems in our day is that we in the church lack a proper, healthy, reverential fear of God. Motive is important. We saw this in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the evening service, I just did this a few weeks ago, so I'll kind of skim through it. But it's the same thing with communion. Same thing with communion. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What is going on there? When you take communion, I have no idea what's going on in your heart. I don't know what your state is before God. You could, he's taking communion. Everything's wonderful. Everything's going great. In the meantime, you've got the most abominable things going on in your life. That's between you and the Lord. But this verse, it clearly grabs our hearts and says, make sure you're right before the Lord. Whoever eats it in an unworthy manner, that doesn't mean you're unworthy. All of us are unworthy. You're unworthy to partake of communion. That's why you're here in a church, because you need to be cleansed from your sins. That's why you need the Savior. You need Christ the Lord. We are all unworthy. That's not what it's saying. Doing it in an unworthy manner, with an unworthy attitude, with an unworthy heart behind it, and all those things. It says that he brings guilt upon himself. He brings the guilt in the body and blood of the Lord. It's an extremely sobering thought. You can't eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy, unritualistic manner. Maybe we're thinking about supper or what we're going to do the rest of the afternoon or just going through the motions. I remember people, I've had people tell me that. You know, I like the church service being early at Grand Valley because the rest of the day would be shot otherwise. If we think about communion that way, it's some kind of ritualism, you know. Somehow if I do this, I'm fulfilling the commands, Lord, hurry up, hurry up. I've got other things to do, you know. You're past time. Look at the clock. You know what I mean? We do that. We do that. Maybe somebody's thinking the elements themselves have some kind of magical properties or something, and that would cheapen what Christ did. Look at verse 28 and 29. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That means a real in-depth thought. What should we think about? Personal holiness. Is there cherished sins going on? Is there a grudge you're holding on to? Are you talking with the Lord? Are you taking your walk seriously? It takes thought. It takes self-inspection. It really, you really have to get into it. Anything short of sincerity brings guilt. It's all motive. No one in the church can tell what you're thinking about communion. And sometimes I know that we feel pressure to go ahead and take it when our lives are not right, because we don't want the person next to us to think wrong of us. We do those things. It's so important for motive to be right. What about God? What is He knows the true motive. He knows your heart before Him. He knows it better than you do. Verse 27 is sobering. You'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But there's another verse, verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church that many of the illnesses, sicknesses, and deaths that you are experiencing are a direct result of not taking the Lord's table seriously. Sobering thoughts, aren't they? Sobering thoughts. Does motive matter to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. It needs to impress upon all of us the seriousness of what we're doing. Church is not some meaningless exercise you have to put up with on Sunday. If you're not worshiping God all week with your life and honoring Him all week with your life, you're probably not going to do it for an hour on Sunday either. This text says, judge yourself so you will not be judged. And the implication is that if we judge ourselves, repent of the wrong and correct it, the Lord won't have to. Because if we repent of our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Right? Back in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, just one other thing. These are brothers and sisters, and it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation, but what does it mean? They lost precious opportunities to serve Christ, to gain rewards eternally. They lost their rewards. They might labor their whole life and not get paid for it. I've actually heard people say, I don't care about the rewards. I just want to get into heaven. I'm not going to worry about any of that other stuff. If that's so, then doesn't that cheapen what Jesus is saying? I mean, Jesus talked a lot about rewards. He talked a lot about hell, too. But He talked a lot about rewards and the promise of what's coming. We can't cheapen that. It's real and it's true. I remember distinctly having an elderly couple. This happened 30 years ago. Before I ever even dreamed of being a pastor, but this couple was in our house. They were saying, you know, those preachers think we got nothing better to do than listen to them. The pot roast is on the stove, you know. It'll burn if we don't get home to it. It was important to her, you know, and I can't help thinking both of those people who sat in my living room all those years ago are dead. And I ask the question now, does the pot roast matter to them now? Opportunities lost. I don't know where they went. They never really had a testimony. I don't know where they're at. I kind of have a tendency to think that they aren't with the Lord. But I don't know. God cares about our motives. Don't lose your reward by practicing your righteousness before men. So when is doing right wrong? Doing the right thing is wrong when we're doing it with the wrong motive. Whether it's giving money, communion, or any other service to God, and we're going to find out it could be prayer. It could be fasting. It could be a lot of different things. Doing it with the right motive renders the entire service wrong. Philosophers have struggled with the meaning of life since the dawn of time, but it's the simplest thing to answer, and I hope everybody in this room could give me an answer if I said, what is the meaning of life? It's simple. Glorify God, praise Him, and worship Him with your existence. It's for His glory. That's why you're made. That's why you're here. That's why you exist. It's all about Him. It's for His glory, His honor. Everything surrounds that. To bring glory and honor to God by a life of worshipful deeds. If we fail to do that, we lose our rewards. We lose the benefit of doing that. Can you imagine laboring all your life and come to find out you're not really doing it for God at all? It's like working for no pay. Is God serious about this? I think we've seen most definitely. For you and me to exalt our own glory. For me, like, you know, I read about the preacher at the beginning. You know, if I do that, that's sin. And all of us can smell that kind of sin in somebody else a mile away. Oh, that guy's arrogant. Oh, that guy's prideful. I mean, we can see it. But we have to understand that with God, it's right. He's God. He is the best. It's not prideful. It's not sinful for Him to seek His own glory. It's right. And for Him to create a people like you and me to live out a life and to eventually go to Him and be with Him eternally, singing out His praises and telling Him how great it is, that's right and that's good and that's why you exist. So that He's glorified with your life. The rewards He brings are eternal. We'll never lose them. There's no point in just laboring for things that are going to rust away and be corrupted in this world. This text teaches us that those deeds that are done for everybody else to see, you've already got your pay. You've already been rewarded. Let's make sure that we're doing these things out of a right motive to glorify God. Well, next week we'll start looking at three illustrations from Jesus. I'll probably take one a week. The first one is all on, the second one's on prayer. The first one just left me. The third one's on fasting. Isn't that something? I do that all the time. It's just like it just goes gone. Oh, giving. So giving, prayer, and fasting. We'll pick those up beginning next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You so much for this reminder from us that You're here with us every worship service. You're roaming the aisles, checking every heart to see why we're here. Lord, I pray that You would incline our hearts, that You would move us and enable us to worship You in a manner worthy of Your greatness. I pray, Lord, that we'll start today, right now, going out of this church, worshiping You and adoring You, and make that our practice all week long, ready to come here and just sing of Your greatness next time. Thank You, Lord. We just want to be worshipful, and we want You to be glorified in our life. We praise You in Jesus' name.